So if anybody wants a copy of today's service, it's going to be right here or right there so it doesn't blow away. And man, God is so good. Wow. Well, before we jump into the message, I just have to do some announcements and some updates about how good the Lord is. You know, in this last week, we've had some chaotic times, haven't we, as a church? And maybe some individual lives have been impacted by many things. And personally, I can just tell you this, that in times of just chaos where a good friend like Sarah faces an accident, and like Bill, who, you know, in a moment of frustration calls, "I'm on the way to where an accident is. I don't know how Sarah's doing. Just pray." That's all the information. And then in those moments, that's when you pray in the Spirit, and that's when God reveals things that you don't even know. And what I am thankful for right now are the people I co-labor with. I'll tell you, I am more thankful. I am so aware of the blessing of life. I love the people that I get the chance to work with. Some of you are sitting in the chairs today. Some are in hospital. Some are really in their own churches in states far away. And yet they're overseers and they're people that talk and do all kinds of stuff. And you know, one of my great treasures are the saints that I get to work with and to watch what God's doing in their life. And I just love it. Life is precious. And when it's threatened or when it's taken from us, and all you have is the hope that you will see your loved one soon, I tell you, it just emphasizes it more. It's even more precious. And so sometimes I cry and I mourn in times of loss or threat to physical harm or those, and it's not fear and it's not horrible sorrow in a worldly sense. Honestly, it's tears of joy where it's like my heart is breaking and there's rivers of faith flowing out. And I am not giving you a load of baloney. If this was a day where I was preaching and my wife passed away this week, I would still be crying tears of joy because this life is short. It's not what it's all about. And I will see her soon. Amen. You know, my faith really makes a difference. And you know when I know it most? Is when it's pressured and tested. And that's when I go, "Oh, it's really in there." Or I go, "Where is it?" And I'm telling you, there is something to be thankful for when you see something that you forget at times. And God uses these times of trial and testing to reveal our own hearts. And so I'm thankful for that. Now, I'm so looking forward to something else. At the end of this week, we're going to have a new minister friend come and visit. First time. He's living in Florida, Bill and Darlene Davis. And Sunday morning next week, so a week from today, Bill and Darlene Davis will be here ministering Sunday morning. They are literally just going to minister as the Holy Spirit leads. When I talked with him yesterday and said, "So what are you going to do?" He goes, "Honestly, I have no idea." And I said, "Is that normal?" And he goes, "For right now, yes." And he is just inspired and excited to see what the Lord is revealing. Now, he does know Sunday night, our faith is very fixed on this. Sunday night, we're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to have a testimony service where it is intended to bring those that have never witnessed a story like Bill's, where God takes an evil bank robber, spending time in prison with like a Charles Manson, and changes his life dramatically, and he becomes a preacher of the gospel. It's a crazy dramatic change, like the apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, murdering people, and yet he becomes the writer of the majority of the New Testament. It's crazy. That's the power of God. And you know, I love hearing people's testimony. And you know what? Even people who do not know the Lord have to hear the testimony of someone who's been changed. That might be the key to them turning and putting their hope and trust in Jesus. So if you know somebody who's curious, What all that about? You know, that Jesus stuff you do all the time. What it about? Show them. Bring them on Sunday night next week, 6:30, and you'll hear a wonderful testimony and a call to salvation. And don't be surprised if the people you bring get saved and you can't get rid of them. And on that note, be in prayer that we can expand this building. So I'm starting to sense in the spirit that I have to not just cast a mountain out, but I have to cast some bathrooms out, remove it, say, yea, verily, be gone, and maybe a wall or two, yea, verily, open, like the, you know, the waters split, and do those kinds of things. And in preparation for some of the stuff that I believe the Lord is stirring, there is going to come a time where we're going to have a church meeting here soon, and we're going to talk about church vision. Particularly for this fall. This is a new season. There is something special that the Lord is stirring. And I want to be sensitive to it. And I cannot do this alone. This is one of those moments where I call the body together. And I need your faith together with my faith. And we need to petition the Lord and see some very specific things in the Spirit. Because that's how we're going to know how to move forward. Believe me, this is His church, not my church. This is His church. Not your church. Amen. But the funny thing is He has limited Himself to work through us. So that means, come on, let's let Him work through us. So when I call us to arms, be minute men and minute women, and let's rally together, let's hear the things that are going on, and then take it to the Lord in prayer, and let's let the Lord direct our church. That's just to whet your appetite for something very fun that I've never done before in church. That's coming up in a couple weeks. So, and then now next week after Bill and Darlene Davis are here, we're doing something as a family. The Lamb family is doing a family reunion. We have not done this since we've lived in Wisconsin. And so with my side of the family. And so we are traveling to southern Missouri, to Branson, and we're going to meet up with some folks from all kinds of wonderful places, and some of them are in-laws, others are outlaws, and we're going to goof off and reconnect, and so be in prayer that we enjoy that time and that God uses that time, and even in vacation, you don't take a vacation from the Lord. He does great things even through vacation, amen? So, but in that time, we're going to have some good ministry here. There's going to be worship night going on. It will not be the regular schedule Bible research class on Wednesday night. It'll be a worship night and prayer. So it's one week off of that, but then we're going to come right back to it. And so you've got this week with Bible research. Next week, you're going to have a week off, and then we'll come back and finish that. And then, boy, summer is almost done. Isn't it amazing? Just feels really crazy. So we've got to have a good baptismal service in the bay soon. So with that, let's pray and jump into today's message. That was the longest announcements and opener in a while. So do you need a stretch? Work out, and here we go. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to just come and speak through me as a mouthpiece today as we open up your word and we have... We just have our focus and our attention on you. So, Lord, let your word bear great fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I'm going to finish out this series on the world is passing away. So I want to throw that slide up where it just shows us all the things that are kind of going on in this time. Various stuff. Viruses, war riots and different things and crazy political stuff and weird questions that just seem to permeate the recesses of our mind about the end of the world and the Antichrist and all of that. And one thing I know for sure is that I've heard the word chaos in news and in people's conversations more now in this last season than I've ever heard in my life. And so this message was designed to give you faith and encouragement because we've got to respond differently. And so last week we did, well, how do you know? What's the difference between a born-again person and someone that is being influenced by the spirit of this world that is in opposition to Christ? Culminating in that man of lawlessness in the letters to the Thessalonians church, the man of lawlessness. Well, I'll tell you, we talked a lot about that. And today, we're going one step further in this series because I believe we've got to engage the fight. And the question that arises during this season, how do we fight the good fight? How do we fight the good fight? Now, I'm quite frankly, I can't fight COVID, and I can't fight the riots. I can't really do that. I can't necessarily fight and fix political things, you know, stuff like that. I feel like I'm very obsolete. And then more and more, it's like, well, how do you fight all the unseen forces, especially if you don't see what they really are, if you don't have discernment? And I look at all this and I think it's very important for us to know how to fight the good fight. And that's because I don't want to fight a pointless battle. I don't want to waste energy. I came across this story, and I want to open up with a story from our history here in America that illustrates this. Some of you historians, some of you, I don't know, Civil War buffs will know this better than I do, probably. There once was a general in the Confederate Army, and this man, he basically, because of pride and ego, refused to ignore a battle, but engaged it to a horrible end. It was one of the worst slaughters in our history. But General Robert E. Lee did it. And this is what happened. Instead of turning and walking away from a battle, he led his troops onto the battlefield of Gettysburg. And what we see is at this time in his battle during the Civil War, his soldiers, many of them didn't have shoes. Their feet were raw from all the things that they had endured. And he had all the resources he needed in one direction. And so he set out to get a resupply for his soldiers, his army. And en route, he came to a fork in the road and where all these different roads converge, and there he found the Army of the Potomac. The other army. This other army, and he was faced. Ooh, he caught him off guard. I could attack him, or I could go and resupply my army, or go south. He could go two different directions, and there would be no real battles, and he could resupply his troops and actually take ground and maybe gain an upper hand. But instead of that, ignoring the needs of his soldiers and letting his pride and ego dictate his decisions, on July 3rd, 1863, he attacked. He caught Meade's army off guard, out of position, but the tide soon changed. At one point, after it seemed as General Lee's magic would work, here's what happened. His little Jeb Stuart, who led the cavalry and all that kind of stuff, was lost. And now he no longer had his advantage. No eyes, as it were, to the opponent's movements, and he lost his eyesight. If you want to know what I think, figuratively, that had happened prior. He had already lost his perspective because of his ego. At that moment, all of his generals pleaded with him, "Let's retreat right now." Everyone saw the handwriting on the wall, as it were. They said, "This is not going to be good." But in spite of even his subordinates, he declared that over 15,000 men, he commanded them to march across an open field, almost a mile long, and right to Cemetery Ridge. And you see this as General Pickett's infantry led, 2/3 of Pickett's infantry were mowed down in an instant. Just mowed down in an instant. In less than an hour, it was 6,000 casualties. Later on, Pickett said, "That man Lee killed my boys." The reason being is because his pride and his ego and his ignorance about the real needs of his men got in the way, and that actually turned the tide of the war. Sad to say, if he would have read maybe an Oriental Sun Tzu's book on the art of war, he would have realized that there are some battles you are not supposed to fight. Some roads to warfare lead in a total destruction of the good and the bad. It's horrible. And so it's better to hold off and not engage sometimes, or to win a real small battle here and lose another battle there so that you could win the entire war. He lost his perspective. And when I read this story, I look at the casualties in that Civil War account, and I think, how sad. I'm ultimately glad, because I'm glad that the North won. Woohoo! But here's the other reality is, I know for us, those can be powerful images for spiritual warfare. And right now, there are many temptations to fight battles that I believe are not to be fought. Not to be fought. Just because you have an enemy and you know your God is mighty does not mean you should engage. This is contrary to some people's faith. This is contrary to some people's practice. They believe any enemy should be engaged and shouted down, anointed with oil, killed or whatever, overcome, march around the city and take it right now. Why? Because God is God and we're his people. And but the problem is that person runs, yeah, and then goes, okay, we'll do it again. Back up. And you know what? Maybe I'm just, I just don't look, and I don't like looking stupid. Maybe that's part of it. I don't think that's all of it. I just don't see it line up with Scripture. We are not supposed to be blind, take over the world. That's not the way it works. But I will say this, the goal of war spiritually is not like the goal of earthly war. The goal of our war spiritually is to win, and what I mean is not like the earthly mindset to win. Overpower, conquer, take ground. And I'm sorry if I have to do that, but that helps me, you know, put it at odds with what I'm trying to point out here. The goal for spiritual warfare is found in 2 Timothy 4:7. We can read this together, but I'll just quote a little portion of it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. And then this last little phrase says, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. He clarifies it again. This is a Hebrew mindset that uses repetition to add emphasis and clarity. He says, I fought the good fight. So this is what we're talking about, the good fight. What's the good fight? He finished his course. What's the good fight? Finishing his course. What's finishing his course look like? He says, I have kept the faith. See, the bottom line is, I want to win, and that means it doesn't matter how many discrepancies in this little brain I experience in this life. When I close my eyes for the last time, I will not discard my faith. I will keep it. Because I know it will be rewarded. I don't care if sickness still is experienced in the earth. I know in heaven no tears remain. There is no sickness, no dying. So I'm going to win. This is good. I will not throw that away. And then not just that, I know where I'm going. So no matter how many people, Christian or otherwise, those in the flock or those outside the flock, throw away their faith and mix up grace and licentiousness and all this crazy stuff. I don't care how they corrupt the gospel. I will keep it pure in my own mind. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Jesus died for my sins. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. It is done and settled. I don't care if I look in the mirror and I see an ugly reflection. I know when he looks at me, he sees a righteous reflection, and I'm going to see him face to face. I don't care what other people think about it. This is my resolve, and I will keep that. And in addition to that, in this time, what that means is I don't care if my government is in line with my faith or not. And I don't care if other preachers are in line with my faith or not. I don't care about any of that stuff. Does it matter? Yes. Am I concerned? Yes. But I'm not responsible for any of that. They're going to be held responsible for it. So I'm going to just hold my own ground. And so I look on this and I think in 1 Timothy 6:12 where it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of that eternal life whereunto thou art also called. And you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know what? I'm a preacher. I talk in front of people all the time. I can't help but look at these scriptures and say, this is it. I am in a fight. And you know what? Let me just be frank with you. You're in it too. You're in it too. And you know, on top of that, let me just point out the reality here. Look, you're in a crowd of people. Someone online is probably going to see you and be like, Dave, do you know what social distancing is? And you could say, I do. You don't even have to give them an answer after that. Just let them be bewildered. We don't have to give a defense for anything. We just have to live the faith and be real. That's all you have to do. And on top of that, you know, some people will see what you do as a Christian and it will invite attack. And just because someone attacks you doesn't mean you have to you respond in like manner. You don't have to attack back. So you don't have to. And that's a wonderful quality because the battle is won because you hold on to your faith, no matter what the opposition is. And so I want to learn today how to fight the good fight in this time of chaos. And with that, I want to understand these points. I'm going to give you a couple points in addition to what we ended last week on. When we ended last week, I'm just going to say this and kind of capping off last week. We said that we need to fight in prayer for one another. How many of you remember that? And I had everyone go and pray for someone. I want you to not let that go because this is one of those important ways that we fight for one another in this battle. You can't get out of it. There is no, pass for you. You have to be praying for someone. That's really what I believe. Pray for someone. Lift them up. And if the Holy Spirit brings a name to you, just believe that that's God speaking and start praying for that individual. And that's important. And it's very clearly illustrated in Acts chapter 12, 5 through 17. I love that story where, you know, Peter was taken and he was put in prison with four squads of soldiers. And then he was there in the middle of the soldiers and the church was called together to pray for him. And I'm calling you to continually pray for one another. Don't let it feel like it's just spiritual ease. This is real fighting for one another. It doesn't have to be all night prayer. I'm going to give you, just relax. Just pray. If it's 1 minute, 5 minutes, and that's a stretch for you, great. You just stretched in warfare, okay? But for others, go ahead and pray all night. So, Gary, pray all night, all right? Pray all night. And, you know, it's okay. But I want you to pray for people, and that's something I want you to look at. Acts 12, 5 through 17, and it'll be good. But today, I'm going to talk about these. Let's go ahead and look through our slides. Here are the points. I'm going to say we're going to fight ideas. This is what it looks like, so go ahead and through that. Fighting up ideas. Next thing that we're going to look at is we're going to fight distractions, and then we're going to fight fighting. I didn't know how to really write that one, but I hope it sounds good. So in looking at this, let's go to our first point, fighting ideas. What do I mean? Boy, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. Let's do this. So when we're going to fight the good fight, it's going to start in between our ears. And maybe even in between the years of someone we love. And praise God. So, 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 3. Um, let's see. No, that's not the one. Let's go to verse 2. Why did I? Oh, I did say 2, didn't I? It's up there on the thing. Okay, I was saying 1. Here we go. Verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled." Can we say that one again? "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit." Come on. What is a spirit? Unseen? Pneuma? Wind? It's a force that we don't see the initial cause, but we see the reactions, the consequences, the fallout. So don't be shaken by the spirit or by word. Sometimes you can come to church and hear someone share a word. Maybe they had good intentions, but that word shakes you. Don't be shaken by it. And then even by letter, as it were, from us. This is one of the apostles say, even our own letters that we send to you, don't let them shake you. How many of you have ever been shaken by a wonderful teaching about the end times, and instead of it producing faith, courage, a boldness, giving you a plan to action, You laid awake at night, almost wet in the bed, in fear of, is it coming now? Am I going to heaven or am I not going to? I thought I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm going to talk to the church. Guys, have you ever felt like that? I know some of you have. Come on, I've been in church a long time, and you know how many times I've heard people go, "Yeah, boy, we talk about end times and I get chills thinking about it." I said, "Oh, well, then let's just not think about it." I can't do that. It's in the Bible. But our response shouldn't be woo. It should be ah. And the funny thing is we can be shaken even by a word spoken in church. Now, I'm going to be a little, this is just me. I think sometimes when we share things in church, there's spiritual things going on. Sometimes there's little devils that like to hang out in the church of God to distort things as these wonderful seeds come to your mind. And right there in your spiritual mind, you hear a whisper. And what started good, as it filters through that whisper, comes a little ugh. And then if you don't correct that or hold it to the scripture, then you let that fester in you and you get a wrong idea. And you know, the funny thing is I've seen the opposite happen. Some preachers, me included, have said something, and even after it's come out of my mouth, I go, "Oh, I hope nobody wrote that one down." And then after service, some dear saint will come up with it written down. Wrong. But it's better. And they'll go, "Oh, Pastor, when you said this, this was so good." And inside I'm going, "That's not what I said. But I like that. That's good. That's actually Bible. That's good. Wow. That's what I meant to say." And I'm like, "How did she hear that? How did he hear that?" And it's the same thing. The Spirit of God can filter things and we can receive it. But you've got to be on guard and wage that warfare with ideas. I don't listen like a lemming. "Whatever you say, wherever you go." I don't do that. I think while I listen, and I challenge, and I look sometimes at scripture. It's just the way I am. So don't be shaken mentally in these times. Amen? So be attentive maybe to what you're listening to and think about that. I think the word that stands out to me in that second Thessalonians there is settle it. Settle things in you. This is important. If you've got question marks where there needs to be periods, change it today. Change it today. So about the end times, about your destiny, about anything, if you've got a question mark and you've been walking with the Lord anytime, change that question mark to a period, write it down, and stop amending it. Stop editing it. It is done. It's a declaration. It is over. And anytime you hear that question, well, what? Think about the story in Genesis, and Satan's first attempt was, what about, what if? All those doubts, just cast them out. Amen? Amen. So now here's the other thing about taking these thoughts and fighting them. We want to argue and confront those ideas even inside the body that are off of the Word of God by doing something called taking those thoughts captive and putting them into submission to the Word of God. And so we find that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take captive every single thought. And so when you hear someone say something that doesn't line up with Scripture, they're not the enemy. The idea is the enemy. So what do? Point out the idea. Well, you know, where'd you get that idea? And immediately, if you hear, well, I heard a preacher say, okay, well, where was that at in Scripture? Well, I heard another preacher say, and then in Bible school back in such and such, we heard, I'm going, okay, so a couple people said, and a school said, I'm waiting for where is it in the Word? Yeah, amen. Okay, I don't mean to step on any toes. Come on, come on, come on. I'm pausing here. I can only go as fast as I'm getting feedback of amen or not. When you say amen or mm-hmm or preach it or good, then I get the impression you get it and I can move on. So if you want me to move on, just say amen and I'll keep moving faster, okay? Amen. All right, enough said. I ain't going to that other point. Good job. So we're going to take those thoughts captive and put them into subjection to Christ. Now, I want to show you one of the ways that I take thoughts captive. So let's go to this little slide. It shows you a diagram. I call this renewing my mind. Now, I'm going to show you what's this first thing, capture. What does it mean? It means this. Nope. Where are we going? There's something. There you go. I see weird words. Oh, there you go. Whew. Says, what is the idea that needs to be captured? Well, I want you to write it down. Call it out for what it is. This is the idea. Maybe you need to let it go. Maybe you need to capture it. Now, what is the next thing that we see? The idea is this, maybe. Right now, I could say fear and facts tell me it's bad. Anybody ever think that? After a couple days of doing nothing but watching news, this is the idea I feel. Or I can look at situations that are going on. This is it. This is horrible. And it's scary. So then now I move on to confession. What is confession? It is a verse that addresses that thought. Now, here's the funny thing. Confession is you agreeing with Scripture, not you taking Scripture out of context. It's you coming into alignment with Scripture. So start with Scripture. Confession is saying yes to what God has said. Not having him say yes to what you want. And so now we go, okay, well, what's the Scripture I'm going to hold on to for this? It says, okay, Luke 21, 25 through 28. Well, let's read that for fun right now. This was actually something I referenced a little bit last week, but we're going to look at it real quick. So this is about these last times in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. I'm at verse 25. And on the earth, distress of nations. Is that happening? Yes. With perplexity. What in the world does that word mean? It means, what in the world does that word mean? That's what it means, perplexity. It's like the sea and the global warming and the recycle problems. And waves roaring. Verse 26, this is the part that cracks me up. Men's hearts failing them from fear, and not just from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Petraea and I have a daughter in California who works in a doctor's office, and we like this story because one of the patients comes in and she is so petrified of everything, and she cries, breaks down in tears because, you know, I'm not leaving until you put your mask on and this and stuff. And hey, you got to be sensitive with some people because you have no idea where their fears are at. But after a couple visits, the doctor sat down with this poor soul and had to have a heart-to-heart and said, honey, what's going on? Why are you so afraid? And then the answer that our daughter said that this lady gave was, we are just mistreating the bugs and the animals and we're suffering for it. And I went, there's no hope for some people. I ate my cricket sandwich and smashed a cockroach and shot a deer. There really is no hope for some. But you know what? I read this verse and that's exactly what I see. If you look back on our little diagram, fear. Oh, and then I read this verse. People are going to be consumed with fear. Their hearts are going to fail. It's not even going to make sense sometimes. And what is the difference? The Bible tells us right here that we are instead, says in verse 28. Now, when these things begin to happen, here's what we're to do. I want you to look up and lift your heads. That is a wonderful phrase that means stop being sad and down. Stop letting your emotions be, woe is me. Instead, have a party. That's really what it said. Have a party. Lift up your heads. Why? Your redemption is actually drawing near. Totally different perspective. So now when I look at this, my thought I'm capturing is, fear and facts tell me it's bad. Actually, those fears and those facts that I see aren't telling me my redemption is drawing near. That's a totally different situation. And so then I come to the cultivation. Let's go to that next part. What is this? This is what should be your new thought. Now, here's what my new thought is. So let's go ahead and see what that new thought is. Next slide says, perfect love casts out all the fear that I see, and I have much to look forward to. You know, if you do this, now look at this. If I tell you what to do in the notes, in these note sections, write down all these other things that pertain, maybe other scriptures that you're thinking about. But over 9 weeks, this is how you take strongholds of thought. This could be applied to any stronghold of thinking, a pattern of thinking that is detrimental to you and opens up a door to the enemy to get in and steal and rob. Take these thoughts captive. You might have a whole book of them. And then over 9 weeks, every single day, you memorize and look at these things and make additions to it and tweak it. I'll tell you something. At the end of those 9 weeks, you are going to be a brand new person. And from experience, the first day is easy. Day number three, go find your paper again because you forgot where it was at. At the end of the week, you are starting to go, this is going to be hard work, and you need to buckle down and maybe get some accountability. By the end of week two, you're going, you know what? I think this is pretty good. I don't think I need to carry it on as long as 9 weeks. Don't be an idiot. Keep going. At the end of week four, you are going to say, now I think everyone in my life needs this. Don't be an idiot. This is for you. So just because it's your thought doesn't mean everyone in the world thinks this thought, and it's not your new ministry to travel the world sharing this thought. Okay? And then by the time you're done with 7 weeks, you will see a difference in your walk, and I guarantee you, you will not think the same. You will not pray the same. Something spiritually clicks and changes in you. And by the end of week nine, I'm telling you, people who don't even know you will look at you and there will be evidence. They'll say, what's different about you? And then you can say, oh, nothing much, just I think differently. And it just changes life. It's amazing. So I give that to you. If you didn't get a copy, find somebody who has one and just fight them for it. All right, so that's renewing your mind. Now, the last part of fighting ideas is this. It's your testimony. It's your testimony. And what I mean is, I don't really have time to get into all of this, but in Luke 6:29, there is a little teaser there. It says, all these things that go on lead to testimony. It leads to testimony. Now, I want us to think differently because this is a battlefield of the mind. Some of us have believed a lie from the pit of hell. that this life in its ideal form, in God's ideal standard for you today, is your life has to be free from pain, free from disappointment, free from setbacks, free from confusion, free from misunderstanding. The list isn't done yet. I could go on and on. Free from and perfect because, and you can have all kinds of verses to back up that false ideology, but it's true in part. But I found the thing. You can take a nugget that is so good and tasty in Scripture and put it at the bottom of a big barrel and then pile a bunch of Satan poop on it, and it still looks like, well, but there's a good truth in there. I wouldn't eat it for anything once you put all that deception and corruption and nastiness on top of it. Some of you went, I don't know if I get it. Sure you do get it. Because you get one little nugget of truth, but then you corrupt it with the world's philosophies or well-meaning Christians all around us that are corrupted by the world's philosophies, and we eat it wholly, and we just go, oh, so good. No, you're eating corruption. You've got to eat the pure word of God, crave the pure word of God. Every man is going to be proved a liar at some point. So hold it to the word of God. And what we do is we've got to believe this. The word of God says that in this time, there are persecutions and troubles coming. God is not going to take you out of all of it. You will experience death, disappointment, setbacks, and problems. Does that make God a liar? Are you not a Christian? No. It means it's a setup for testimony. Is that important? Yes, it is. Because the revelations of John says that that's how we win. We defeat the enemy by the word of God and the word of our testimony. And we've got to have a testimony. I love this stuff. So, all right, there's a couple more points. There should have been a really big amen unless it just hurt too much on that. And, man. You know what I got to say on this before I move on is, you know, when it comes to a testimony, this often looks like this. You don't need to win right now. You don't need to win. You could be wronged and you can feel like you're losing. Why? It's a testimony. You know, the Bible is the source for if someone smacks you, you don't shoot them with your 45. The Bible says if someone smacks you, you turn the other cheek. Oh, well, what about? The Bible says all kinds of things about how we are the meek and the humble and it's better to be wrong. Now, even in the church, you know, we can't fight infighting either. Do you know what? If some of you good friends do something stupid to me and I have legal right to come against you, the Bible even tells me it's better to be wronged. Better to be wronged. And you know what? I can't hold them against it. I can't hold it against them. I remember one time a good Christian deacon in my church offered to help me work on my house. He did. And it was wonderful because I didn't know anything that I was doing. And I had bought all this stuff and everything. At the end of the 4 days of him coming and helping, he was self-employed and it was awesome. I just thought it was great. He gave me a bill for almost $7,000. And I was like, I'm just a youth pastor. I just stopped mowing lawns for money and I started just living off what people give. I could sell a kid. I just got one. You know, I was like, I don't know how I'm going to make it, you know. My first inclination was, no, you don't. Mm-mm. I'm going to take you in front of the elders and they're going to set you right. You wrong. But then the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and said, no, don't you fight. Why don't you find a way and give him the money? But he doesn't, okay. And you know what? That's the way it should be, because that's a testimony. And you know, in my life, both in the church and without the church, you have to be willing to be the fall guy, the one that's wrong, the one that's misunderstood. And you know what? This is why I can say to my black brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care about what is right some days. I care about what is loving. And in the name of what is right, we have done so much wrong. And just because there's a law that says you can or can't doesn't mean it's loving. And I think of this and I just go, we need a reworking of the hearts and minds of even churches. Because if it comes to this, that everyone in this room starts demanding on their rights, we ain't going to survive the last times, folks. We ain't going to survive. So how about we take the method of Jesus and say, well, my testimony is I'm going to be persecuted, misunderstood, but I'm just going to take it. And Jesus ultimately is going to be my avenger. Amen. He is. I'll tell you, every single wrong is going to be made right someday. So it's not up to us to make it right and to riot until they bow down. Oh gosh, we can't do that. Now making changes and being wise, that's one thing, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our testimony. Well, let's finish it out with, I want to give us two more and then read out of Ephesians something. The next point is fighting distractions. So let's talk about fighting distractions. And what does that look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, 7, and in 2 Timothy 2, we could read in both of those spots. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, 7. When you're there, say, It's like chocolate. It's like, that feels good. 1 Corinthians 9, 7, It's good. It's like a filet. It's a good steak. So, 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Now, I want to talk about fighting distractions. And in verse 7, it says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. What? He's pointing out something here. Let me talk about the context here. The context is a theme of Christian service and self-denial. Christian service and self-denial. He's making the point here. The world says if you do something, you need to be compensated for it. But God says something else. He says, as a soldier in this army, it is not about your compensation, it's about your commitment to serve me. It's not what you get out of it. It's not the benefits, the immediate benefit. It's not that at all. Do you realize Jesus didn't get paid to be the Savior of the world? And all those disciples, they walked away from everything to serve God. And you know what? That call is still going out to every disciple. Leave you and find me, Jesus says. Leave your life and find my life. You can go after your own life, but you're going to find nothing but death. But if you leave your own life and follow me, I'm going to give you real life, and it's going to be wonderful. But it doesn't stop at salvation. Every day you pick up this attitude. I will serve as a good soldier and not get distracted with civilian affairs. That starts with never engaging in the, oh, I'm just tired of being taken advantage of. And no one knows what I go through in serving God. I don't care what you go through. He does. I may never see. And maybe if I do see, I might care a little bit. But you know what? Woe is me. Your real reward isn't here anyway. I heard this one missionary say he came off the mission field in his memoirs, and he was coming to Kansas, and as he was riding the train, this was back in the early part of the 20th century, as he was riding the train back to his town, he began to see at the train station this mighty gathering with little things that they had, and they started to applaud because they knew the train was, and he was like, my family and the church gathered. This is so awesome. And then as he got close, he realized that there was a senator also on the train coming, and they were all celebrating the senator's arrival. And his own family forgot that he was coming to town, so nobody was there. No one was there to pick him up. And he sat there at the train station. I come home, and nobody's even here to do this, and everybody's here to see this stupid politician. And he said, the voice of the Lord spoke. You aren't home yet. See, this is what I think of about our rewards. Sometimes we buy the lie that says you and I better be compensated for the fight we're in. Who told you that? God don't owe you nothing. You're His servant. Serve Him. And that means even if You never win a real victory in your mind and you end laying your life down like sheep led to the slaughter. Come on. You know what? That's still victory. That's still victory because you ain't home yet. But I guarantee you when you do get home, there is going to be a crowd of people there. There's going to be the King of Kings and you are going to get a reward that is so far above any earthly recognition, any earthly reward. It would be stupid for us to talk about it. That's how awesome that reward's going to be. We ain't home yet. So self-denying concentration on Jesus and his kingdom is important. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says that right again. In other words, we need to get our priorities straight, folk. Amen. And this is the time, if we're going to engage the enemy, we've got to get our priorities straight and fight the good fight. Amen. Amen. Okay, so then now let's move on to the next one, which is fight against fighting. This is probably my favorite point out of the whole message because I could really preach. If you think I was preaching yet, you ain't seen nothing yet. Here's the coffee. I ain't even started hitting the sauce. Mmm. Oh, that's some good. Woo! See, yeah. Fight against fighting. Some of you just said, he's half-baked, isn't he? He's crazy. This is what I'm allowed to do in public. You ought to see me in private. It's crazy. Yeah, Trish goes, amen. I know it's like that. I don't know what it is. Yeah, when I was wearing the full face, like, swim mask into Menards, people were like, it was like, it's a mask. What are you talking about? It's a mask. So, ain't seen nothing yet. So, fight against fighting. What do I mean? Let the Lord go before you. Let the Lord go before you. This is a principle in waging warfare that we have forgotten in the church world. Let the Lord go before you in battle. This is so important, and I just have this wonderful illustration, 2 Samuel 5:22. Let's go there. This is one of my favorite stories. The first time I heard this when I was a little kid, it stuck in my brain, and I was like, what? That is the weirdest Bible story ever. Maybe it's not in your mind, but it was in mine. 2 Samuel 5:22, it says, now the Philistines came up once again, and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up. Instead, circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. So already my 9-year-old brain is going, okay, did David have like an Old Testament walkie-talkie? And was Jesus like at Command Central? And he was like, Commander, Chief, what do we do? He's like, don't go up that way. Go around in front of the balsam trees. This is what a 9-year-old boy would be doing if he was playing this. And I picture this. And that's how real it is translated in Scripture. I'm looking at this. He really did ask the Lord, here they are. Now what do I do? He's already fought them countless times before. He's already defeated giants before. This is a battle he knows he will win. He's won it before. How many Christians in this moment would be in the same shoe and say, don't worry, I got this, been here before. Not David. Why? He knows the way you wage warfare. Before you attack, ask. And so then he does. He asks. And so then God continues. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you will act promptly. And the Lord will have already gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. So what was the army in the trees? I think it was angels. I don't know. It doesn't say. But in my brain, it's like, so he's waiting. How many of his warriors, all those mighty men, are like, how long, dude? How long? I'm holding the bow. How long? He's like, wait until the trees move. He's lost it, guys. He's lost it.
It's going to sound like marching. Ay, 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 ay. And then suddenly, and I bet you every one of his warriors went, I take it back. I take it back. That's really cool. Oh, wow. Because that was the visible sign that said, I'm going before you. Then you can engage. You know, I think that's something we've got to grasp onto right now. Before you pray for a miracle healing, before you go attack a corporation or do something major or speak up when maybe you wouldn't normally speak up or whatever, would you just remind yourself to be like David in this battle? Just because you may know what's right already doesn't mean you should do it right now. And just because you have all the keys, it doesn't mean you need to open the door yet. And there are some times when the Lord says, no. But I can. I'm saying no. Do you know Jesus had a method of ministry where he only did what he saw the Father in heaven do, and he only did it as the Lord led him? You know, we've got to have that. If we don't have that, we'll be like the disciples who said, we tried and then we couldn't. He goes, yeah, because you didn't do the prep work. Maybe if you spend some time fasting and praying, asking me what to do, I might have given you some insight. A lot of times we go, got the formula, I read the book, I've gone through the miracle process, I can take it from here. You know what that strikes me as? Cocky, arrogant Christianity. I think the better attitude should say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this moment? And then whatever God says go for, you better step out in faith and do it. Because that's obedience to what God has commanded. And what you'll probably see is a bigger testimony than what our formulas would lead to. Amen. That, that's where I could start preaching. Oh, who's leading who? Who's leading who in battle? Come on, who's leading who in battle? Are we leading him or is he leading us? Because if we're leading him, we're only going to get the victory we can contrive. But if we yield to him in battle, then he's going to wage war in front of us and it will be like Jehoshaphat. You never even have to lift a sword. You sing a praise song and they kill each other. Where was the precedent for that? Where was the how to win a battle class that you go through? You don't need that stuff. I'm going to give you all permission right now. You don't have to go through a special class to be a spiritual warfare giant. Amen. You just have to have some knees that still bend and ask your king, what do I need to do? That's all you need to do. And then the fun thing is share that testimony, because all the other Christians go, you did what? You put mud in someone's eyes and they got healed? Well, that's crazy. You actually went into your boss and you gave him a present and he gave you a raise? What? I don't understand that. You know, we wouldn't, because it doesn't start with us. It starts with him. That's how we wage warfare and we win. Let's read Ephesians 6 together in closing. Would you stand with me today? Oh, man, this is some good stuff here. I want you to notice that when we're fighting this fight right now while the world is passing away, the majority of the armor that is mentioned here is defense. There's one thing for offense, and that's that sword. We talked about where that sword is best wielded, and that's right here between your two ears. I didn't get to go into praying the scripture, but that's maybe another class for another time. But we've got to learn to use that sword in an effective way. Start with that diagram, taking your thoughts captive, but it goes even beyond that. But when I look at this, there's so much that's defense to resist the enemy. And that's a lot of what our waging warfare is. But as we read through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, I want us to close in prayer with this. So good. And I want you to know this. These are words that I felt are applicable right now. If ever there was a moment like in a movie of warfare, like Braveheart, as he's like, you know, rallying the troops, or in The Patriot and he's rallying everyone or something like, this is the time where the Holy Spirit wants to rally us in the fight. Listen to the Holy Spirit rally our hearts. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on that breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace, and above all, taking that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and requests in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Lord, we say yes and amen to that word today. Church, with that, I'm going to dismiss you. If you have any special prayer requests, we have a team of people that would love to pray with you before you leave. No matter what the request is, don't hesitate. If you want prayer, come on down for that. They'll be happy to take time with you and pray. Other than that, God's blessing be upon you. You have an awesome Sunday. I'll see you on Wednesday at Bible Research, or I'll see you next Sunday in service. Your